Before we reflect on this morning's gospel reading, let's pause and let's pray. Father, as we come now to reflect on your word, on these words of Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Unblock our ears to hear your voice. Touch our hearts to desire you above all else. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What is happening in today's gospel? Why is Peter in so much trouble with Jesus? Why does Jesus turn his back on Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Why does Jesus talk about losing our life in order to save it? What is Jesus trying to tell the disciples and to us today? The passage just prior to this passage we're reading this morning, on which Father Brian spoke upon last week, was where Peter had just made a great confession as to who Jesus was. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds that Peter was blessed as what he claimed was shown to him by God the Father. But really, Peter and the others had no idea what these words about Jesus really meant. We see this in this morning's reading. We see this in their reaction to what Jesus was saying. In order for his kingdom to come on earth, Jesus was saying that he had to go to Jerusalem, the seat of law, the place where God met with his people. And Jesus would be handed over to the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers, and be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised to life. This was certainly not in the minds of Peter and the others. Death was not an option, according to them. And as for being raised to life, what did that mean anyway? They would believe in the resurrection at the end of the age. But why was Jesus talking about being raised now? At that time, Peter and the others were envisaging that Jesus, yes, would go to Jerusalem, but with a different purpose, to get rid of the kings and religious leaders who were ruling Israel. They can imagine themselves marching on Jerusalem, gathering an army on their way, choose the right moment and say a prayer, then fight a surprise battle. Jesus would take over the temple and be installed as king. That's how God's kingdom was to come. And by the way, at the same time, force out the Romans. No death, well, maybe to the enemies, but not for Jesus. That was not part of the plan. He had totally misunderstood Jesus and his purposes and the coming of the kingdom of God. So when Peter took Jesus to one side and said, Jesus was being told off by Peter. Told off because Jesus was speaking about death. Jesus had to turn away from Peter. Peter was thinking like a man, the way the majority of Israel was thinking, which was not God's plan or purpose. I wonder if Jesus, at that moment in time, was thinking about that temptation of the devil, when the devil took him on to a high mountain and showed him all the nations of the earth and said, "If you bow down and worship me, all this will be yours, and you can avoid the death penalty." Peter was offering a similar thing. Yes, only in relation to Israel, but without the need to die. Jesus had to reject that temptation immediately. There can be no room for contemplating temptation, because if you start contemplating temptation, to be sure, it will happen. Jesus, in fact, is a good example for us to follow. Don't contemplate the temptation. Turn your back on it and go away from it. I like that bit in the video in Mark's Gospel, those who have been doing Mark's Gospel. And I think it portrays it very well, where Jesus sort of turns away and shouts out, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus knew he had to die because there was a serious problem which had to be faced in order for God's kingdom to come on earth. And that was one word, three letters, sin. Our sin had to be dealt with. Everyone, including the disciples and the followers of Jesus then, had been enemies of God. The only way for God's kingdom to be able to come was for Jesus to be lifted up on that cross, bearing our sin upon himself. Jesus is the one and only sacrifice for the sins of the world. And God vindicated Jesus by his resurrection. John writes these famous words, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him will not die, but have eternal life." For God's purposes is to save the world, not to condemn it. In that same chapter, or John chapter 3, John tells us that just as Moses lifted up that snake on the pole in the desert, so that everyone who looked up at that snake and had been bitten by a snake would be saved. In the same way, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. But Jesus had not come for Israel alone, but for the whole world, and to fulfill the promise of God to Abraham, when God promised to the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And blessing does not talk of extermination. Jesus has come to give life, and that to the full. Peter was in trouble with Jesus because he thought he had got it right, and had the audacity to rebuke Jesus by saying that he had got it all wrong. Peter, to whom Jesus had said not so long ago would be a rock, was more like shifting sands. And sadly, Peter would find himself in disagreement again. If you think in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, out comes a sword, and off comes an ear of a servant. When Peter denied knowing Jesus, Peter placed himself outside of Jesus. Why? Because he thought he had the answers. He thought he could stand in his own strength, and he would not listen or seek to understand what Jesus was saying to him. But thanks be to God, there was intervention by Jesus after his death. And Jesus took Peter aside on that beach and offered him forgiveness and reconciliation. And then in the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we see a different Peter. We see a different band of disciples. As we look on our world today, how often do we see a group of people or a nation marching with arms in order to kill all who oppose them, in order to set up a new kingdom, a new nation, a new country? But what happens? That new kingdom is no better, or maybe even worse than the former, and many have to die. Jesus is offering a different kingdom based on the death of one person. But it is a kingdom where all can live in peace and harmony and based on love. A kingdom for all peoples, and only one person needs to die, namely Jesus. But in order for his kingdom to come, there has to be a change in our lives. There has to be a change in focus. No longer are we to focus on our needs, our plans, our comforts, our life, our thoughts, but to be focused on Jesus. Jesus asks us to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. Jesus is asking us to put him first in our lives, to seek out his way for us, his life for us, his plans for us. It is being willing to give our all to the one whom was willing to give his all for us. He went to that cross and died. It means to take on board that commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It means for us to allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives and to grow his fruit, his characteristics in our lives. It means to place our lives into the hands of God and to trust him for the outcome. But God calls us to work together with him, to bring about that prayer request we ask for every week and maybe every day when we say, "Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven." I'm sure I've used this example before. When apartheid came to an end in South Africa and Nelson Mandela was released, it could easily have erupted in a slaughter. But thanks to his wisdom and the work of the Peace and Reconciliation Movement led by Archbishop Desmond Tutu, there was a peaceful transition. It was not easy. And the people who had committed the atrocities had to meet up with those to whom the atrocities had been committed in asking for forgiveness and being able to forgive. Humanly speaking, that's almost impossible. But with God, it's possible and continues to be so. What Jesus was asking of his disciples then, and what he asks of us today, is the same. It is not easy. It's not easy to give up what we want, our desires, the way we've been walking in, to suddenly stop and seek God's way. But the end result is tremendous. Eternal life, forever, in the kingdom of God. Yes, as we do so, there will be opposition. There will be those who misunderstand what we are doing and will think us wrong. I remember coming back from Peru and started to work for a building company, and I have no idea about buildings or how to build. They never asked me anything about building. It will collapse. I was explaining to some of the group of secretaries, I think, how other people have gone over to other countries to talk to them about Jesus, to talk to them who had no concept of Jesus. They thought that was wrong. They thought, how can anybody be doing this? Surely they are okay with their own beliefs, with their own understanding. And I responded with these words. It's like saying that we have discovered a new cure for your illness, but we won't let you know about it. Yes, there will be apathy or violent oppression, but there will also be those who are grateful of hearing about Jesus and seeing his love and care being lived out in us to them in such a way that they may well respond to come into God's kingdom. No gesture, no word said on behalf of Jesus, however small or large, will go unnoticed by God. And we do not know what effect that may have on others. We may not even see the result, but others may. And God knows. When I was in prison, as a chaplain, I hasten to add, the way I told someone of the death of a relation made an impact, in that he wanted to come to one of our study groups to find out more about Jesus. I had no idea what I said to that person or how I said it, but God had used it in this person's life. Those of you working in the op shop or with little lambs can have such an effect on others, often without realizing it. You are working at the front line. You may not see much fruit, but who knows? God does. How that person whom you have spoken to and helped has reacted or will react. Jesus asks us to place ourselves in God's hand, allow him to provide and to guide us in our daily lives, to be the people he wants us to be, and not what we want or what others want. As James already said, read Romans chapter 12 again, will give you a very good guideline of how we are to react to one another. But only as we put God at the center of our lives will we know true fullness of life and see his kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. I just want to close with reading as a prayer from this leaflet on Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 14. Where Paul is writing to the Colossians saying this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. May that be true for each one of us. Amen."